Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. In his message titled, Thank You for Your Service, Reverend David Williams tells us that on this Memorial Day weekend, we recognize and are thankful for the duty that those who have served and died felt towards their country. We have to also remember that Jesus gave us all another duty, to love one another. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Each of us, as we come here and as we gather, each of us has been given the gift of life, the gift of our will and our freedom, the gift to do and live as we so choose. That blessing is a great one. It means that we have some influence, some power, some freedom and liberty to move our life in a particular direction. The challenge, though, as we live into that freedom, is that too often we use that blessing as a reason to struggle against one another, to hate one another, to fight with one another. The Spirit that God has given all of us serves a different purpose, and yet we resist that purpose, using our gifts not with others, but against them. All of us, as human beings, live our lives in ways that fall short of God's purpose, that we support and sustain each other. And so now let's admit that. Let's admit it by praying together the prayer of confession that's in our bulletins. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, life seems a struggle, and we wonder what exactly our purpose in all of this might be. It is easy in our confusion to assume that our task in life is to attack those who are wrong and to fight against any who challenge us. But when we turn our lives towards opposing others, we show we've not quite grasped why you made us in the first place. Help us to reclaim your servant calling, Lord. Remind us to ground ourselves in you. Remind us, because we so easily forget. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn?
Only Christ,
who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from John's gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. You can follow along on page 109 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's almost summer. It's almost there. You can feel it. You feel it when you're going out in the afternoons now and the sun has that little bit more heat to it, just a tiny bit. You can see it in the redness of your nose and your shoulders when you forget to put sunscreen on when you've been out in the garden. Summer is almost here. And that means sort of a change in the pattern of our lives. We're feeling that vacation coming. How many days till school is out?
14.
We are keeping track. Unless we are blessed to be in institutions of higher education, in which case it's already here. And summer means vacation. And last year, my family took a doozy of one. We'd had the choice of spending the money on a short party for our youngest son's bar mitzvah, or going somewhere. And he wanted to go somewhere, and so he said, "Take us to Hawaii." And we said, "All right, twist our arm, why don't you?" And so we went. And there were lots and lots and lots of plans for that trip. And when it comes to planning a trip, I tend to disappear. It's one of those things where I'm there, but my wife loves planning trips. I like going on trips. And so we had lots and lots of things we were going to do, which we discussed. But there was one place, one touchstone that I absolutely wanted to do while we were there. I mean, there were lots of things we wanted to do. We wanted to go into the water at Waikiki, and that, you know, that lovely place. You know, it's Pacific and it's blue water, and you can walk out. And if you're used to Eastern, you know, the East Coast and Bethany and places like that, you're like, how can I be this far and still standing? And the waves are pouring over you, and you're sort of humming that Hawaii 5-0 theme to yourself, and it's. Oh, it was lovely. So we wanted to do that. And then, of course, you want to be sitting at the luau at poolside while the kids are splashing around and you've got, like, these Hawaiian singers stringing together these unbelievably long sequences of vowels and consonants as they sing and strum on their ukuleles and the wind blows off the Pacific and wafts over your adult beverage. And you're like, we wanted to do that, and we did. But there was one place that I particularly wanted to go to when we were in Honolulu. We wanted to go and set a day aside for Pearl Harbor, which we did. Now, there was a Naval Aviation Museum, which we really wanted to go to, but we particularly wanted, and I particularly wanted to go and visit both of the great battleships that sit in that harbor. And I suppose as a pastor I shouldn't be into battleships, you know, but I like them. They are, and there's a 12-year-old boy still in here somewhere who just thinks they're awesome. And so the first ship we went to was the Missouri, a retired Mighty Mo, and we went onto this vessel, and it was impossible not to be impressed by the scale and hugeness of it. This is a vast and historic ship. It's got a history so mythic that the myths seem to have pressed into our own time, particularly in the Hawaiian guy who was driving us around in the big bus and pitching us with spiels. And he was like, you know, this battleship can be ready for action in 1 week. 1 week, if ever it's called to service. And that's only true in the movie Battleship, in which it's called out to fight aliens. In reality, not so much. It's that mythic, though, because it exists on this huge, impossible scale as you watch it. You've got these 14-inch cannons. I mean, you've got cannons that are like as big as this entire building that exist to throw shells. Well, shells that weigh as much as the Prius that I drive around. And, you know, and they throw them as far as Annandale. You know, that would make my commute a lot faster. It would not end well, but it would be quicker. But it's so historic, this vessel. I mean, here you're wandering on these wooden decks, and you can stand right there on the very spot, the very place where MacArthur and Shigemitsu signed the document that ended that war. I mean, you go onto Wikipedia and you look for pictures of the signing, and you see this row of stern and grim-looking Japanese generals and diplomats, and you can say, I stood right there where they're standing. It was hard not to feel the ghosts of that moment in that experience. There was another battleship we had to go see that day, and that one was a lot more solemn. There was a lot less standing around and looking at guns and going, wow. No, it was a visit that had to do with family history. We took the ride over to the USS Arizona Memorial, and we got off that boat, and we walked up into that simple building and peered over the edge into the water of the harbor below, in which you could see the coral-encrusted corpse of that great broken ship, as huge as the ship we were just on. Arizona, the BB-39, was 30,000 tons of steel armor. It was 600 feet long, and it was a fortress bristling. And in that fortress, there were 1,512 young men who all lived and worked together. And on a particular day, 1,177 of them, enough souls to fill every single seat in every pew of every church in this little town several times over, on one particular day, they experienced the first day of a war that was also the last day of their war. And on a far wall of that simple building, propped up above the remains of that ship, there was a very long list of names. And I wanted to go there not just for the history, but for one name in particular. See, when I was a boy, my fantasy life was World War II. When I was 10, 11, 12, I was flying P-38s in my mind over the Pacific Ocean. P-38 Lightning, my favorite World War II plane, because when you're 12, you have a favorite World War II plane. And so I talked with my grandfather once about, you know, he was old enough to have lived then. What was it like? Well, my family aren't really warriors. They were farmers and pastors and mathematicians. And he was a mathematician, and I asked him, what was the war like? And he was here, and he was working at Princeton, and he was doing things there that needed to get done. And I asked him, did he know anything about it? And he was like, yeah, my cousin Robert died in that war on the very first day. He was on the Arizona. And so that story had stuck with me from childhood, and I wanted to see that name on that wall. And we looked, and it was a long list, but it was alphabetically sorted, and we looked through the list of all of the sailors who had passed that day, and we didn't see it. And I wondered if it was just one of those sort of family myths that gets passed down. You know, something had happened, but it must have been the Arizona, and then My older son pointed out, you know, Dad, there's a list for Marines who were on the ship, not just Navy. And there he was, R.G. Huff. And it was an odd thing to see that name there in this place that is perfect paradise. To think of this life, this cousin, this family, this blood of my blood, who would have been at that age just a year or two older than my oldest son. He was a kid. And he was a kid on an adventure. This was not a nation at war. He was on a ship, and his life would have been work and duty, but it would have been mixed with oceans and far-off ports and this beauty of an island, Eden, that he was experiencing. And that was his life up until that morning when it was suddenly over, as were the lives of everyone he knew when that ship exploded. And for me, it was important to go there and in that beauty remember him and to have time set aside to remember his service. And I will admit that I do and will probably always struggle with the very idea of war. It's something in my own life that has remained blessedly distant. I have not been in a nation at war, but I know enough of it from people who have experienced to know that it is not the romantic thing I thought it was when I was 10 or 11 or 12. It is a hard and terrible thing, and it always will be. This weekend is a time to remember the lives of those hundreds of thousands of human beings who are touched by war. Those we know, those who are family, those who are past. And as I remember those lives and remember people who give their lives in service, I try to find a way to make that sing or resonate with my faith. And it's hard because war isn't really Christ's way. But there are things in those who choose to serve that are worth honoring. In that service, in that servant ethic, in which individuals in a community see their duty, in dedicating themselves to supporting and protecting one another, I can see a value that translates into the lives we try to live together in service to the gospel. And that is particularly true as we stand in encounter with the story we hear from John's gospel this morning, because this is a story of duty and a story of service. Here in John's story of Jesus, which is rich and deep and full of the Spirit, we get this tale told by Jesus as he is explaining that he soon will have to move on. He will have to depart from his gathered friends. And they are feeling it, as we heard last week. They feel that coming loss of him. And so he talks about what that's going to be like. And in that talking, he does two things. He gives them a command. He gives them an order. And he presents them with a promise. And that order is a simple one. He uses command language and tells them, you must love one another. And generally, we don't like commands. We don't like people telling us what to do. But this one is a fundamental for Christian faith. If you have committed yourself to following him, that's a basic. If you've signed up for this Jesus thing, you are saying, I will do as you ask. And when he gives us his commandment, it is simple. Love each other. Share that love. And that should be a joy. Most days, it is. Those days we are at ease with one another and we feel content and life seems to be going well, love comes easily. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it is harder. Sometimes you've not had enough coffee. Some days the kids are just bugging the daylights out of you. And those days we have to remember that it is a duty, that it is something we have committed ourselves to, that gives us integrity of purpose. And so if we have claimed it as our duty, a command that we will live into, then we have to do it whether we feel like it or not. You do it because you have said you would. And then there is promise. He gives a promise, promising the disciples in their fear of losing him that as they work their way through life without his presence there with them, only a memory, there will be another. And that other is described in our Bibles in a whole bunch of different ways. Depending on what translation you read through, that one that we hear about in verse 16 can be called the helper, or the comforter, or the advocate. And I think advocate is the best word for what Jesus is talking about here, really, because it comes closest to the language that was first used in this gospel. This is the term used to describe the presence of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with all of us. That word in the language that was originally passed to us is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. And that comes from two bits. We've got the prefix, which is para. It means together with. It means close in, right by your side, and specifically that thing which is a support of care that is there when you need it. We find that prefix other places, like, you know, parachute. You know, this is what you need strapped in tight to your back as you have flung yourself from a burning plane and the ground is rushing towards you. You want that close. Or paramedic. The first there. Right there, in that moment of most intense urgency, in that first 10 minutes, when you really have to have someone who can get you through that instant. And there's a second half of the word, which is kaleo. And that's the one who makes a call. It's a word of judgment. Taken together, what Jesus promises is that in the presence of God with us is someone who knows us intimately, who is as close to us as can possibly be. And from that intimacy, we don't get accusation, we don't get condemnation, we don't get, well, here are all the things that I know are really wrong with you. We get grace and support, one who is willing to speak on your behalf. To speak that name of who you should be, your best supporter, who stands with you and serves you as you move towards that best grace. That is the gift that Jesus promises. A gift given to serve and care for us. But importantly, not a gift that's given to us so that we can just take care of ourselves. The Spirit is not a thing that we hold personally. It defines our duty towards others. And as we invite that Spirit into us, we are taking it on as our purpose. Meaning, we are called to care for, to serve, and to advocate for others, just as God cares for and serves and advocates for us. And it means if we take that first duty seriously, that we have to seek out ways to do that. And that's where we stumble most of the time. We are so scattered. The demands on our lives seem so many that very often we would much rather live into those anxieties and hungers than do the things we need to do to be walking with and supporting and sustaining other human beings. But if we have committed to our duty to serve Jesus of Nazareth, then we just can't say, I'm too busy. I've got other things going on. I've got other commitments in my life. We have a duty to serve others and to support others as they live out their servant calling. I was reminded of this a couple of weeks ago as I did one of the things that I make a point of doing. And I was a part-time pastor. I could probably spend most of my time sitting around playing Battlefield 4 on PS3 if I so chose, and, you know, eating bonbons and drinking sugary beverages. I do not do that. I make sure that I have taken some of the time that isn't sopped up by laundry and child wrangling to actually do things that reflect what we talk about and try to live into here. And the one thing I do that I most enjoy doing is driving for Meals on Wheels. I'm like the delivery boy. It's a noble calling. And so every Thursday, I go and I drive up to a little Baptist church where the food awaits. And I gather the food into the car and I drive it around like the guy from Domino's. Only what I'm doing is I am taking food to people who can't get out to make it for themselves. I'm taking food to those who are physically disabled, to those who are older, and just can't quite make it without that little bump to keep them in their houses and to give them dignity. And I'll pop into the house and I'll say a pleasant word or two, and I'll leave them their meal, and I will head on my way, and I'll know that I am helping them. I do that, and I like it. And the other day, I was at the point of dropping off the empty bags at this little Baptist church, and I ran into this guy. I've seen him around the church there. He drives this big old Ford F-150, and it's got a zillion. It's one of those, I have 10,000 bumper stickers, I'm a strange person kind of trucks. And there are 10,000 bumper stickers, and they are evenly distributed between, you know, Jesus loves you, follow Jesus, Jesus, and then that in Spanish. And you know, POWMIA. You know, this is someone who had served, and I see him around, and he looks like a lot of the people we're going to be seeing on Harleys this weekend, you know, sort of like Hell's Angel Santa. You know, he's got the vest and like a million little badges and stuff on it, and he's got the do-rag and, you know, a giant beard. And he tends to be around the church sweeping and helping out and carrying things, and, you know, he's clearly retired. And I was dropping off the bags, and he looked at me and sort of set his broom aside for a sec, and as I was heading out, he's like, thank you for your service. And I said back to him, thank you for yours. That's what we are asked to do as we together walk on this journey, to both serve others and to support each other as we are called into that purpose, which is both our duty and our joy. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Here in this weekend, busy and bustling as weekends always are, there are going to be activities and things we can do and places we have to be. But in the thick of all of it, try to remember those who did sacrifice today. Remember those for whom duty and service were central values. And then remember that those values themselves are at the heart of what it means as we together are called to help bring God's kingdom a little further into this world.
It's our duty to do it because Jesus asked us to. Jesus said, I command you to love each other. Try not to feel that as oppressive. It's a good thing. It is a commandment to live into that kingdom. And then remember that gift that we were all given to help us serve. That spirit of love and grace, that spirit of truth, that spirit that knows our own hearts so deeply it will speak in our favor, no matter what we're struggling with. Know that we have that spirit, and so does everyone else. So understand your duty is the same duty that that spirit speaks in you, to help build everyone up so that we together might serve the cause of God's love in this world. This weekend, remember what our duty as Christians is, and remember that call to service. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.